Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to have a look at that passage now in John, so shall we just pray as we start? Father God, would you please speak to us through your word? Please fan into flame a passion for your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in John's Gospel, and we've seen Jesus give his disciples this new commandment to love one another. But, you know, clearly that's not a new commandment. It's an old one, because loving God and neighbour has always been the summary of the Ten Commandments. So what makes it new is that Jesus tells us what the yardstick is there in verse 12. Can you see it? Page 113 of your Bibles. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's love as I have done, says Jesus. So how did he love? As a servant, yes, he washed the disciples' feet, but even more than that, to death on the cross. Not only for his friends, but for those who hate him, his enemies. You see, in loving others, that's where we find real, true, and lasting joy in life. And Les told us last week about how we're supposed to produce fruit, like the grapevine produces grapes. That's the job of a grapevine, to produce grapes, to produce juicy grapes, good fruit, great wine, great stuff for others to enjoy. The vine doesn't enjoy the grapes. They're made for others. And similarly, it's our God-given function. And where we find true joy in life is producing the fruit of the Spirit for others to enjoy. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. And it's produced when the sap in the vine, Jesus, flows through the branches, us, to make the grapes for others to enjoy. So the spiritual fruit we produced is used in loving others in the same way that Jesus loves us. Because it's Jesus, it's his Spirit in us which produces that fruit. Jesus now spells out to his disciples what that love looks like in verse 13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. What does he mean by that? No one has greater love than this. Is Jesus saying, look at my love, it's so much superior than yours, disciples, because I lay down my life for my friends? Well, we know Jesus laid down his life not just for his friends, for his enemies, as well as his friends. It's the extent to which their love must be also to death. So what about you? What about me? You know, perhaps we have some romantic idea that laying down our lives for a friend is some kind of heroic act. And as Rob mentioned, in Nigeria, our brothers and sisters there and in the Middle East are doing exactly that, laying down their lives. But what if laying down of our lives might be far less romantic than being the hero? Perhaps laying down our lives may be far more mundane, far more practical than we think. giving our time, or our energies, or our care, looking at the interests of others, just in the ordinary things of life, in our homes, at work, here at church. How can we order our ordinary Christian lives so that we all lay down our lives for others? And others will sit up and notice we're Christian. You know, I often hear when I go and visit somebody, they say to me afterwards, you know, thanks for what you've done. All I did was have a cup of tea, eat their biscuits, and stay for half an hour. It's time, isn't it, that makes the difference? And the love that Helen and I receive from you in your efforts making us that wonderful food at a time in our lives when we needed that. You were there for us. We'll not forget that love. And the men's breakfast. We hear testimonies at the men's breakfast. And they're often testimonies how we meet somebody who impresses us by their love and care, and we think, they've got something I want. And that should be us, shouldn't it? As we go about our ordinary lives, laying down our lives for others. You see, what's the point of being prepared to die literally when at the same time we're not prepared to live for Jesus in the ordinariness of our lives? You know, is there any evidence that the love of God dwells in us? You know, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Friendship is always two-way, isn't it? That's what friendship's all about. You know, my friend is somebody who's friendly to me, and I'm friendly towards them. It's that two-way street, isn't it, friendship? And that's the point of the if in that verse. You are my friends if you do what I command you. It's like the if is highlighted in red, isn't it? But it does seem a bit at odds about our knowledge of Jesus, what we know about Jesus. You know, his unconditional love. Surely no if. Because yes, we do fail. Yes, we do let him down. And Jesus was called friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he never ceases to be a friend to us who, just like Peter, fall and fail. Surely his grace is not dependent on what we do, is it? Is that what the if you obey my commandments means? I don't think so. It's a two-way friendship we have with Jesus. Do we expect Jesus to be that unconditional friend to us without us in some way showing that we are his friends too in the way that we behave? Do we keep his commandments to love? You see, Jesus actually has the right to call us servants or slaves. He's God incarnate. Slaves just do as they're told. There's no reason given. The master snaps his fingers. The slave jumps, no question, end of, blind obedience. But Jesus isn't commanding us to do things without a reason. He doesn't call us slaves. Verses 15 and 16. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Remember, He's the vine, we're the branches. We can't do anything without him. Without that nourishing sap flowing through the branches from the vine. He shares with us all that the Father has told him. It's Jesus who took that initiative. It's Jesus who, totally unasked, took the initiative and chose us for salvation and for his service. And our correct response is, Lord, what have you chosen me for? What's the task? What's the job? And then respond. So what's Jesus chosen you for? What's Jesus chosen you to do? What's truly amazing is that Jesus actually chooses us. Think of the disciples. They didn't just weigh up Jesus. They didn't see a few miracles and think, yeah, I'll follow him now. No, Jesus chose them. Jesus didn't put their arms up the backs and pressurize them to follow him. He chose them. He chose them knowing exactly what they're like, their characters, their weaknesses, their strengths, their future mistakes, their shortcomings. But he still chose them in spite of all this. Doesn't that fill you with confidence? The right kind of confidence? Jesus actually chose me. You know, I wouldn't even choose me. But he did. And he chose you too, to be his forever. Do you really know that in here? But why does he choose us in verse 16? And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give whatever you ask him in my name. You know, it's good to remember that he chose us because it keeps us humble. So we've no grounds for boasting in that fruit production. Those who boast about their fruit forget it comes from Jesus. And doesn't the fact that Jesus chose us really help us to produce loads of fruit? Because it's all about him. He tells us and encourages us to use his name and his authority in our requests to the Father. And so when our backs are up against it, when life's tough at work or home or wherever, we're to remember these things and continue producing fruit. Ask the Father in Jesus' name. And you know, lasting fruit is often produced in the furnace of life through perseverance. It's not very romantic, but it's very real. But we're not the apostles, you might be saying. I probably won't be called to die for my faith or be a great evangelist or a missionary. You know, I'm just a minor twig on a minor branch on the vine. But what Jesus says to the branch, he also says to those who feel that they're just a minor twig on a minor branch. It's still his sap that runs through you. Can you say and believe that Jesus laid down his life for you personally? If yes, then you're called to be a friend of Jesus by doing and living out his commandments too. And Jesus treats every believer as his friend, confiding in him all that he's heard from the Father. You as a believer have been personally chosen by Jesus to bear fruit. Chosen to produce a cluster of Christian characteristics in your life. Chosen to tell others about Jesus in words and by practical example. Chosen to lead others to Christ, perhaps in a really undramatic way. Perhaps you'll never know the result of what you say or do, but the joy will be eternal. I appoint you to go and bear. Will you go and bear? And it's our fruit. It's our fruit produced by being in him. So our personalities aren't violated. We're not trying to impersonate other branches. Rather, we develop to our full in Jesus, using who we are in Christ. And we have the Father's resources. We who were once rebels, unworthy, who still often fail, we're still his. And we can enter, if you like, the bank of the Father, using the Son's name, and ask him for the resources that we need in order to obey that commandment to love. And what that should do is spur us on to love and good works, using all God's resources available to us, that others will know that we are Jesus' disciples. Amen.